All right. If anybody needs one of the handouts, Scott is standing in the aisle. If you need one, raise your hand. It's the chart that we've been studying. If you hadn't been here or if you forgot yours, you can do that. But and as I've told you, when we started this study on prophecy, if you pay attention, if you listen, you'll see things on the news. You'll start seeing things on your Facebook news feed, friend requests, Twitter, and things about prophecy, prophecy in the news. Somebody, maybe there's a ministry that emphasizes that, and you'll see it come across. It happens to me every week. I don't plan it. I just look for it, and things happen. And so we've been studying this, and tonight we come to the fifth part of our series on prophecy. And we are studying the tribulation. We talked about, and if you look at your chart, and tonight's going to be the second part of the tribulation. And if you'll go to your chart and pull up your outline there, and let me see if I can make this work here. Hey, there we go. Got a little laser thing here. All right, here we go. And if it'll stay on. It won't stay on. It worked this afternoon. I promise you it did. I know, there we go. All right, now, looking at the timeline, okay, and with our timeline, and we talked about four main events, the rapture, the tribulation, the second coming, and then the millennial kingdom, the 1,000-year kingdom. Those are our four major events. And the timeline across the bottom is the time here on earth, and we talked about who's doing that. Who's doing that? I know. Leave it to the guy in the sound room. There you go. Yeah, okay. There we go. Thank you, John. And where was I? I don't know. Okay, here we go. You know, when we're talking about the events here on earth, and we first discussed the rapture. We talked about how Jesus comes back, takes the church to heaven. And so when we're talking about the second event, the tribulation, this takes place. Takes most of the book of Revelation to discuss the tribulation. So we're talking about it in two aspects. And we're dealing, first of all, with the events that take place in heaven with the church, okay? So that's what we're looking at now. There will be events we'll talk about on earth, but we're dealing, first of all, with the events in heaven, okay? So that's where we are. So now, John, you can go to the next slide, if you would, please. And so this is our second part of tribulation, the second key event. And go ahead and go to the next one now as well. And just explained how these tribulation events, there are events in heaven, events in earth. We dealt with the first event in heaven last week, and that being, go ahead, the two main events, go ahead. And this is what we did last week, the judgment seat of Christ, where we as believers, all Christians, we will stand before Christ, we'll give an accounting of our lives as believers, we'll not be judged for our sins. Jesus has already taken care of that. And when we came to faith in Christ, he took away all the judgment of our sin. But we will stand before him and give an accounting of our lives as believers, of our faithfulness, of our motives, of our obedience. And so we looked at all those verses. And if you were not here last week, I'll leave that up there for just a minute so you can get all those verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so this is the first of two events that deal with the church in heaven during the tribulation period, okay? And so that's going to take a while. We talked about, imagine how long it's going to take for every Christian to stand before, personally to stand before Christ, give an accounting, and for him to say, well done, good and faithful servant, to reward us for our faithfulness, or lose rewards for our lack of faithfulness, for our disobedience, for unconfessed sin, for works that we did selfishly, works that we did out of the will of God, all of those things. That's the wood, hay, and stubble we talked about. But the gold, silver, precious stones of works that we did for Christ, for him, and we will be rewarded. As I said, we talked about crowns. We didn't get too much detail into that, but it tells us that we'll cast our crowns at his feet. and we'll worship him. So this is the first of the two events. This is the big one. I mean, this is a long one. And so I don't know how we go. I don't know if we stand in long line. I don't know if we cause us up by alphabetical order. I don't know if we do it by how. I don't know. You know, we do the Anglicans first, the Baptists second, and the Charismatics third. I don't know if we do it. I don't know how we do it. But anyway, this is going to be, and it's going to be, I kind of thought about this week, and I heard a preacher say this one time. It's going to be interesting who you might be standing next to at the judgment seat of Christ. Think about who you might be. Maybe some dear saint of God no one's ever heard of, but some dear saint who loved Jesus, put God first in every area of her life, supported missions and supported her church, her pastor, and loved witness and so on. Man, that person may be lined up with rewards. You know what I'm saying? And some of the people who we think might have the most rewards might not get much. We might be surprised. So because only God knows our hearts. Only God knows the motives. Only God knows our spirit. So the judgment, the bema seat, that's the Greek word bema. So now it's the first event. So now I want you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 19 for our text tonight. The book of Revelation chapter 19. Now we're going to talk about the second of these events. And this event is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19. And we're going to look at beginning in verse 7. That's where we're going to start tonight. And this second event is referred to as the marriage supper of the Lamb. The marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to talk about what that means. We're going to talk about the implications and what we do know and what we don't know about it all. And but if you'll notice, well, let's read our scripture first and then we'll get into all the aspects of it. So if you found Revelation 19, stand as we honor God's word. Verse 7. Says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Bless our time as we study here tonight on this very beautiful subject and wonderful theme as we look forward to the day that we'll be gathered in your presence. And following the time of accounting and judgment, the seat of Christ and receiving our rewards, then there'll be this wonderful event called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. Help us, Lord, as we study your word. Give us clearness of heart and understanding. And this I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Now, you don't have to return it back to that slide, John, but if you'll notice on your timeline up at the top where it says Church in Heaven, Revelation 4 through 19, this event is very important to understand that the Marriage Supper of the Lamb will come at the very end of that 7 years of tribulation period that's going on the earth. This marriage supper of the Lamb is going to happen right before Jesus comes back to the earth in the second coming. We're going to talk about what that is later after we talk about the rest of the tribulation. But just understand these two events in heaven, the judgment seat where we're receiving our rewards, and the marriage supper of the Lamb. These are the two main events for the church in heaven. And this marriage supper of the Lamb will take place toward the end of that, right before Jesus returns physically to this earth, in the second coming, the battle of Armageddon, set up the millennial kingdom. Okay, now we know when that takes place. So now let's look at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In chapter 19, as we go back to verse 1, it is here that John is writing. He says, "After these things I heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, when he's referring to this much people in heaven, obviously he's referring to that great group of people who have been raptured, who have been in heaven all of this time, and that is the believers known as the church. The marriage supper of the Lamb is this beautiful phrase that describes this final complete union of the Lord Jesus Christ with believers. And the term of marriage, we'll talk about this in a moment, it communicates this intimacy that Christ has with all of the children of God. All of marriage in this relationship, this imagery is used both in Old Testament and New Testament. And there are times that when Paul is referring to, and I wrote down Ephesians 5, we'll look at that in just a few minutes, even in those passages where the marriage relationship is used to describe God's relationship with us. That husband and wife, that bride and groom. And many times Jesus would use on several occasions in his teachings in Matthew and Mark and John about the importance of his relationship with the church, the bride of Christ, and the marriage and all of those kinds of things. So when we come to Revelation 19, it talks about this marriage supper of the Lamb. And it is these believers who are in heaven that are called together. And it's interesting to notice something. Do you notice there in that first verse in chapter 19 that I just read? He says these people are saying in heaven, Alleluia. Now, I want you to mark this down. The term Alleluia, this is the only chapter in the New Testament where this word is found. And in this passage, it is found four times. Alleluia. Now, I forgot to tell Amber this, but it is the one word that is known in the world that is the same in every language. Alleluia. Alleluia. And I've had missionary friends tell me that when they're on the mission field and they meet someone for the first time and they're really learning the language and they're trying to determine, you know, if this person's a believer, one of them looked, this true story, he looked at the guy and he said, Alleluia. And the native person looked back at the missionary and went, Alleluia. And they stood in the elevator for 30 minutes just Alleluia back and forth because that's all they knew to say. And it's the same word in almost every language. Notice in this worship scene in chapter 19 as the church is gathered together, they say Alleluia and they talk about salvation and glory and honor and power. And they fall down in verse, and there again in verse 3 is Alleluia. And they worship in verse 4. And they say it again, Amen and Alleluia. And it was in verse 6, as I heard the voice of a great multitude, the voice of mighty waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, that phrase right there comes straight out. That is part of Handel's Messiah. You know, when that's one of the famous parts of Handel's Messiah. And he uses that. Now listen, folks, this is a wonderful scene of worship. Now there's never been a worship service ever had like what's going to take place when we get to heaven. I'm talking about there's going to be a worship service, and you don't have to worry about the time. You don't have to worry about the order of service. You don't have to worry about if this is working or that's working or if you know the song or if you know the page and all of those kinds of things. This is going to be the greatest worship time of all history. And it is called a time that when he refers to this as the marriage of the Lamb. Now, those of you that think when we think of the term marriage ceremonies, we think of marriage celebrations. They're different in so many cultures, but they all have one thing in common. They're all times of joy and excitement and coming together, the bride and the groom and their families, and there's all this wonderful celebration. It varies in many cultures in so many different ways, but one of the things that's so important is that when they come together, it is this beautiful, wonderful picture of this unity and union that comes together. It is no accident that the relationship with Christ and His church many times is referred to as a groom and a bride. And in this marriage ceremony, in this celebration that takes place, it is this analogy that comes together that shows the beautiful relationship that we are going to enjoy with the Lord Jesus Christ for all of eternity. Because when the bride and the groom come together in heaven, they are never separated ever again. Now, that is just one of the wonderful things that we can look at. And when we talk about how beautiful of a ceremony this is, and when we talk about weddings and we talk about the celebration, and he refers to the marriage of the Lamb, first of all, as we read there in our text in verse 7, and then he refers to in verse 9 as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Kind of the idea of these two events are sort of two events in one event. And they're all coming together. And we're all going to come together. We're going to join together in marriage as the church, the body of Christ, are going to be joined to Christ as the bridegroom. And we're going to have the greatest worship and celebration that there's ever been. You ever been to a wedding that was just like when you left that wedding, you went, wow, what a wedding. Man, that was just great. I mean, the bride was beautiful. The weather was perfect. The food was awesome. The ceremony went off without a hitch. I mean, everybody's standing there in their joy and happiness. And there's all this feeling of excitement for the bride and the groom and everything else. And you just leave from that wedding and you think, wow, man, that bride and groom, boy, they're going to make it. It's going to be great for them. It's going to be exciting. And you just leave from that place. You think, man, that's just wonderful. Listen, I've had the opportunity of being a part of many weddings as your pastor. Some of you sitting here tonight, I've done your weddings. And it's just wonderful. It's just a glorious celebration. But listen, there is none of that compared to what we're going to experience in heaven at the marriage of the Lamb. When we come together with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we fall down and we worship and hallelujah and praise Him, and we come together in this joy. And you have the idea, the marriage ceremony and the best part of it is when that bride walks in. You know, everybody anticipates that. That's just the coolest thing. The bride wants the wedding march, and everybody turns around and looks at the bride, you know, and they see her, and the groom's not seen her all day, you know, and he's been waiting to see her, and man, he sees her for the first time, and boy, she comes down that aisle, and man, it is just unbelievable. It's just a feeling of joy inside. Now imagine what it's going to be like. See the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time. I can't comprehend that, folks. I'll just be honest with you. I can't comprehend what it's going to be like to be with all believers of all the ages. Every tongue, every race, every tribe, every kindred. I can't imagine what it's going to be like to join together with a throng of, as John described it in many places here, thousands and ten thousands upon thousands and thousands, a number that could not even be numbered, of believers gathered around the throne of God, worshiping and praising Him. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that going to be great? That is just going to be glorious. And here's the best part of it. You don't have to pay for that wedding. Amen, Brother Monty? Hey, he's got one coming up in April, amen? And you don't have to worry about paying for that wedding. Man, it's already been paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I mean, it's just going to be glorious. And we're going to come, and it's going to be a ceremony like none other. I mean, what's it going to be like for the bride of Christ to march into heaven? What's it going to be like for the groom to make his appearance, the Lord Jesus Christ? And we come together in joy and happiness and celebration and worship. Man, I'm telling you what, I don't think anybody's going to be looking around going, I wonder what's next. You know? I don't think anybody's going to say, I didn't like that song. I didn't know that. Nobody's going to say that. Man, we're just going to have ourselves a great worship time. And it's going to be great. And all of this is going to be together. Now, marriage means a lot of things to a lot of people. And sometimes, you know, when people have one idea of it, and sometimes people have another idea. I saw this posted. A friend of mine had this in her office the other day, and I asked her if I could get a copy of this. I just thought it was just right appropriate for you tonight, and it's the recipe for the perfect marriage. However, it was written by Red Skelton. Some of y'all know, now some of you young folks may not know Red Skelton. Some of you other folks know the comedian, late Red Skelton. He had an interesting take on marriage. Like I said, marriage means one thing to some folks. He said this as part of his recipe for a perfect marriage. Two times a week, we go to a nice restaurant, have a nice beverage and food and companionship. She goes on Tuesdays, and I go on Fridays. There you go. We also sleep in separate beds. Hers is in California and mine's in Texas. I asked my wife where she wanted to go for our anniversary. She replied, somewhere I haven't been in a long time. So I suggested the kitchen. Now, this is his perspective on a perfect marriage. Now, you take it. He said, my wife told me the car wasn't running well because there was water in the carburetor. I asked her where the car was. She said, it's in the lake. She got a mud pack on it, and she looked great for 2 days. Then the mud fell off. Remember this, marriage is the number one cause for divorce. Now, some of that lets sink in on you just a little bit there. And just, he said this, I haven't spoken to my wife in 18 months. I don't like to interrupt her. And here's the last one. The last fight that was my fault. But she had asked a simple question. She said, what's on the TV? And I said, dust. You have to be careful of that. Here's the last one. I take my wife everywhere, but somehow she keeps finding her way back. Now, marriage means different things to different folks now. So some of you who remember this comedian, you could probably hear his little way of saying those things. But you know, the greatest marriage ceremony is going to take place in heaven when we, as the bride of Christ, join Jesus, the bridegroom, and we'll join him and never be separated again. And that brings us to that verse that says in verse 9, he says, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, you've got to understand, and when you understand the cultures of weddings and you understand the celebrations, especially in Jewish cultures, the wedding supper was just as important as the wedding ceremony. We learned this in Israel. And the wedding ceremony and the wedding celebration didn't just take place on one day like most of us have and plan here in America and our culture here. This went on for days. Celebration went on for multiple days. And the meal and the celebration was not just, you know, remember when weddings, when you went to weddings and went to receptions, there was cake and there was those little mints and a little bag of peanuts, a little bowl of peanuts, you know, and everything. And that was it. That was the reception, and everybody was happy with that. There was punch and all that. Listen, not today. Not today, brother. I mean, it's a meal, full course, and all. I mean, it's all right down the line. Am I right? You right? Yeah, you know. If you've been to weddings lately, you'll see it. And I mean, it's just, but could you imagine feeding this crowd for a week like that? That's the way it was. You fed these people for a week in Jewish culture. Now, when Jesus is telling John to write these things down and John is recording them, the Jewish culture understood a marriage celebration was not just a 20-minute ceremony in the church and cake and punch and mints and nuts in the fellowship hall. It was more than that. So when he describes here that says in verse 9 that they, from that marriage of the Lamb, and then the marriage supper of the Lamb, he doesn't have to go into any more detail about that. Now, the rest of us who are not familiar with that culture, we're sitting here going, and as Baptists, we want to know, what's for supper? Right? We're sitting here, what's for supper? I'm amazed. The last few weddings I went to, and it was amazing. Before the ceremony even started, I heard people asking, what are we going to have to eat? Seriously. I did, the last wedding I did was my nephew Derek, and many of you know Derek. And we had a beautiful time and a gorgeous location and wonderful meal and wonderful food. But before the ceremony even started, people were walking around and they were showing up and they were signing the register and finding their seat. And they looked over and said, well, what are we going to have to eat? And, you know, and I just, that's what they wanted to know. It's just, you know, that was the most thing on their mind. It wasn't, you know, that they were there for bride and groom. They wanted to know what we're having to eat. Now, What are we going to have to eat at this marriage supper of the Lamb? Well, I'm just going to tell you the honest truth. Based on my study of the Word of God, based on reading scholars and experts of prophecy and reading commentators, I've come to the conclusion of this. I ain't got a clue. I ain't got a clue what we're going to eat. And you know what? It does not matter what's going to be for supper. You know what matters? That you're going to be there. Amen. That's the main thing I want you to get out of this tonight. The only way you're going to get to the marriage and be invited to the marriage supper is to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Because let me tell you something, you can't crash this wedding. And you can't walk in without an invitation and say, well, I forgot mine and I lost it and I don't have it. Can I still come? No. The very fact that you're there is means that you're a child of God. You're born again, blood washed, saved forever. And that's the only way you're going to get in this. So what we eat for supper is not going to be the main thing. But I want to tell you this. Man, I just got a good feeling it's going to be good. I really do. Because we're going to be in glorified bodies. That means we're not going to gain weight. Can I get a witness? That means it doesn't matter about cholesterol. That doesn't mean it matters about fat content. Or gluten-free or fat-free or carb-free or any of those things. It's going to be good and we're going to get to enjoy it. And whatever it is, I believe he's just going to lay it all out there and say, enjoy and come to the table. Welcome to the family. Man, that's going to be time. I'm looking forward to that. Now, we don't have any more details about this. John did not give us any more about this vision. The angel did not tell him to write any more. The Holy Spirit did not inspire John to give us any more details about what goes on at this marriage supper of the Lamb. But we do know that in chapter 5, verses 23 through 27, Paul talks about the importance of understanding that as a Christian, our marriage relationship is referred to in this way. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be their own husbands. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Notice this, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself, get this, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. We're going to stand as the bride of Christ with no more sin, no more weakness, no more temptation. We're going to stand in a glorified state and stand before our Lord Jesus Christ and come together in marriage and as the body of Christ and the child of God, and we're going to enjoy that type of relationship for all of eternity. So, brother, I don't care what they serve at this marriage supper of the Lamb. Whatever it is going to be better than anything you ever had. But it's not about the food. It's about the atmosphere of worship. It's about being in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, I wouldn't miss it for the world. And since the age of 9, the day I got saved, I stamped my RSVP and got my reservation secured. And I'm not going to miss it. And I hope you won't either. Would you bow with me in prayer? As we stand this evening, as we close our service tonight, Father, in Jesus' name, we look forward with great anticipation of that great day. That when we gather with all the saints of all the ages, of every tongue, every tribe, every race, and we worship you, we come together in marriage as the bride of Christ and to Christ the bridegroom. Oh, we look forward to that day. We don't know all the details about the ceremony and the supper, but we do know that in order to be there, we must be washed in the blood. We must be saved. We must have come to you by faith. I trust that each one here tonight, each one listening to my voice, knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So on that day, they will be able to stand and worship and praise and hallelujah for all of eternity. We look forward to that day, but Lord, until that day comes, help us be faithful. Help us be obedient. Help us be busy about serving you, witnessing, sharing with those who are lost, so that they too can join us and be a part of the great marriage of the Lamb. Oh, what a day that's going to be. We look forward with great anticipation. As the old song says, what a beautiful day it is for the Lord to come again. Lord, you could come again and begin all these events, and it'll start, and it could happen today. If it is, Lord, we're ready. I pray we'll be ready. This is my prayer in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.